4. You can listen along. I'll be reading the verses. Tonight's how-to message is maybe a little bit what I've talked about lately, but I wanted to just kind of make one message that I could maybe give to people and one message where I could just kind of deal with the issue and finish it. And tonight I want to teach you how to not become bitter or how not to be bitter. We have a big problem with that in our society, and big problem in many lives. People are bitter. And bitter, well, I'll read the verses. We'll explain it a little bit. Ephesians 4, verse 25. It says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." That was last Sunday morning's message. A little bit. "Be ye angry and sin not." Is there anything wrong with being angry? No. God gets angry. Anger is not a sin. But be angry and sin not. If you're angry and you punch somebody, that's different. If you're angry and let it become bitterness, that's wrong. It's natural to be angry. Somebody does something that offends you, somebody does something that hurts you, you get angry. That's normal. The Bible says be angry and sin not. By the way, the Bible says Jesus was angry when he went in the temple and threw the money changers out. And there's a time for anger. God made that emotion. But it's to be controlled and used for certain purposes. And they're very rare purposes, and you have got to go ahead and rope up your anger and tell it what to do, not your anger tell you what to do. Anger, I don't want to get too much into it, but anger can make you do what you need to do when you wouldn't have done it otherwise. Sometimes you get mad at the devil and you're going to go do something because you're so sick of the devil ruining lives, and you're angry. Jesus was a gentle, sweet spirit of man, but he had to go in there and tip the tables over and say, "What are you doing to God's house?" And he uses anger to get him to do that. Anger can make someone protect their family. Anger is okay, but it's got to be used and controlled and done wisely because it's a very dangerous thing, and it can ruin your life. "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Those are associated, by the way. The period is after devil. That's associated, being angry and sinning not. "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." That's all associated. "Let him that stole steal no more, but let him rather labor, working with his hands." I'm going to get back to that later, but I don't want to read all this later. "Doing the thing which is good that he may have to give him that needeth." One of the biggest things you do to fix your problems is you begin to replace the bad with good. It says a person who is a thief should begin to be a hard worker so they can learn to give. Because they have learned to be too selfish in taking and stealing. So now they're going to work harder than everybody else so they can give a lot. Because it's going to overcome their desire to steal by they're going to learn the joy of giving. And you overcome your evil with good, Romans 12 says. verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's go ahead and pray and we'll talk about how to not become bitter. Father, give me your words, give me your wisdom, your thoughts. Lord, take what I have and do whatever needs to be done to do a great work and to change lives, to speak to hearts, to help. Lord, may we be able to probe and penetrate what Satan's planted in some of our minds and hearts. May you break up the fallow ground and get us deep down inside and fix this problem and help us just in a practical way, according to your word, never be ruined by bitterness. And we ask for your help. We ask for your Spirit's power and for you to work and help us to be like you. And in this area, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's some things you're supposed to be put away from you. in the verse, we see verse 25. It says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth." We're supposed to put away lying, first of all. And we see that. And we see that be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. We see all these things. Verse 31, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, and these things be put away from you." First thing we're supposed to put away from us, it says right here, is bitterness. Bitterness. Bitterness is a interesting word, and it's when you taste something bitter, that's actually like something just, That's actually what bitterness is. It's a bad, bitter, nasty poison taste. And that's literally what it means. Acridity is an English word for it, but nobody knows what that means. But it means a very bitter, nasty taste, especially poison. First thing you're supposed to put away is bitterness. Second thing you're supposed to put away is wrath. Wrath is, the word actually, strange enough, means breathing hard. It's wrath. It's getting ready to get revenge and do something about it. And that's God's job, not ours. Next, anger. It says, put away bitterness, wrath, and anger. Put it away. Just get rid of it. Don't let it stay there. Next, clamoring. And I looked up this word. It's a funny word. Karaj is the Greek word. It means loud, highly emotional cry. A loud, highly emotional cry. If I, you know what it is once you hear it. You'll know what I was talking about. I used to work in a donut, Dunkin' Donuts in Gary, Indiana, at night, and you never saw such gripers. They whined all night. Everybody griped, and nobody griped quietly. They like to be hyper emotional about it. Oh, I hate this place. It is so, oh girl, they treat you so wrong. I mean, everything just big, noisy, whining, gripe fest. You hear this sometimes, loud. I remember one of my friends, his mom and sisters were soap opera freaks. And I was in the house one time, just had me sitting there and I was walking through the house and all of a sudden they started freaking out. No, don't, they stood off the sofa. They got off the couch. Don't do it. You know how he's like, you know, he uses the women. Don't, what are you doing? I can't believe he's doing that. He's so stupid. I said, you girls got problems. The clamoring is this loud, obnoxious whining, letting everybody know, hyper-emotional. We have a hyper-emotional society. Little things, people make big things. And then it's not just a big thing to them. They got to let everybody know it's a big thing. My mom never talks to me and calls me. I can't believe how mean she is. And then you just get on the phone. Let me tell you how mean my mom is to me. It's so wrong. And we just got to go and tell the whole world, announce to it, that your mom forgot to call you last week. I mean, people are clamoring. Like a big loud riot about every little thing. Just stop. Everything is not worth clamoring about. Okay, your child dies. Okay, scream and howl. I understand that. But people clamor about everything and make big deals about everything. Everything's got to, they got to let everybody know how bad it is. We're supposed to put away clamoring. We're supposed to put away evil speaking. It says that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So we're supposed to put away evil speaking from us. And verse 29 says that also, with all malice. Malice is bad intent. You want something bad to happen to them. You know you're in the wrong state of mind when you want bad to happen to somebody. When you want evil to happen to them. When you want bad things, you're in the wrong state of mind. God caused it to rain on the just and the unjust. Bitterness is a big problem. It ruins us. Bitterness is basically when you go past anger, and now you have just a, I'm dwelling. I have this in me. Anger is somebody cut you off on the highway, or somebody gets you mad at work, and you get mad for a minute, and then you calm down, and no big deal. Bitterness is when it's been there and stayed there, and been there and been there and been there, and now it's a constant feeling of anger, bitterness, and malice towards somebody. You want bad. You are bitter. It's, I can't stand them. I hate them. That's bitterness. It's beyond a short-term anger. And many of us become bitter. And it's very dangerous. Hebrews chapter 12 says this. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. A root of bitterness defiles you. And notice it's called a root. A root is something that's planted. A root that's dug down inside of you, and now you got a plant growing inside of you. In other words, bitterness is something that's starting to grow, and it stays there. Anger might come and go. But bitterness is a root, and it defiles, God says, many people. A good illustration of somebody defiled was Saul. Saul was a good man, a nice man, a godly man, a humble man, and then he got bitter at David. And his whole life was defiled. And his whole life, the rest of his life, was nothing but trying to ruin David. He followed him around, tried to murder him, hated him, wouldn't see the light. He was his whole life, literally, his whole life was ruined because he became bitter at David. And by the way, David had no bad intent toward him. But he was bitter. He became bitter at that. You can be ruined by bitterness. It can make a sweet person a bitter person. It can make a nice person a person who hates people, a person who loses their joy, a person who can't get over it. And we have bitterness in our homes, people who can't forget the past. We have bitterness in churches. We have bitterness, and I don't know if any in our church, but there probably is. We have bitterness in our own lives. That bitterness is deep-rooted. We have bitterness in our parents. And worst of all, some people have bitterness at God. But there is never an excuse for bitterness, and it'll always ruin you. Now, when I say that, somebody's going to say, well, you don't know my story. I know some pretty bad stories. How about me putting the Savior on the cross and him loving me? Listen, you got some forefathers who you're going to face someday if you live in bitterness who are going to laugh at what you say you have a reason to be bitter about. They and their family were burned at the stake alive by people. The man would stand there, and many of the martyrs, they would, to get the man the worst, say, renounce Christ or we'll kill your first child. And right in front of them, they cut the first child's head off and second child's head off and the wife's head off and then finally his head off. We've got a lot of people who think they have a right to be bitter. And I am not minimizing the hurts that we face. I'm not minimizing a parent abandoning us, a friend abandoning you, somebody ruining your life, somebody hurting you. There's a lot of tragic, bad stories we have in our lives. However, we are all blessed people. If you are born again, you might as well forget bitterness. You've got it made. Amen. And nobody can take that from you. But I want to give you how not to become bitter and how not to become bitter at people. First of all, don't let anger remain. Ephesians 4:26. And we do a couple things right here in this passage because it's going to teach us how. It says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Okay? It says right there, be angry, don't sin about it, and then don't let the sun go down and you're still angry. Because if you do, you've given the devil a place. You said, park right here, you can have a spot. And when the devil has a spot, all of a sudden a little root's going to dig in. In other words, when you go to bed at night, or even when the sun sets at 7 o'clock or whatever time it sets now, 7:30, you better make sure that you're not angry at anybody, because if you sleep on it, you're in trouble. If you're still mad after 24 hours, you're in trouble. That's right. And by the way, if it's been 20 years, you're really in trouble. Bitterness, it says, do not give place to anger. It says, do not let the devil have that place. It says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Get it out of your system. You got to learn to forgive. And you got to learn to give it up. There are people who impact us. There are people who've impacted me. There are people who, if they would have done the thing they should have done, my life would have been 10 times better and 10 times easier, I think. We'll get to that at our last point. But you need to not live in anger at people. It says, do not let your anger remain. Number two, forgive as Christ forgave you. Forgive as Christ forgave you. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How am I supposed to forgive them? Well, just told you how. Even as Christ for God's sake hath forgiven you. I know I said this recently, but I want to tell you, nobody in the world has ever done as much to me as I have done to God. Every sin I ever do affects God. His son has to suffer for it. And all that he's been good to me, and he's given me every breath I've ever... Somebody say, well, I did this and this and this and this for them. I know the feeling, trust me. I know the feeling of doing a lot of things for people and them just... I understand. I know that. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. I'm not saying it's not bad. But understand, God has given me, every breath I ever breathe, every bit of food I ever eat, every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights. Everything good. He's given me life. He's given me a family. He's given me the Bible. He's given me truth. He's given me salvation by his son dying. He's given me everything good. He's given me freedom. He's given me health. He's everything. He's given me that. And how many times, and I don't know, maybe you're better than I am, but how many times do I sin against him? Still knowing everything I know and everything he's done for me. And yet he doesn't stay angry at me. And matter of fact, he doesn't keep holding it against me. Well, I know, you know, maybe I'll let you live, but I'm going to remember what you did the other day. No, he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white. Well, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanses them all in righteousness. I'm supposed to forgive the way God forgives, which is completely. As far as the east is from the west, O Lord, so far as I removed our transgressions from us, eternally separated, buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God. My sins are G-O-N-E, gone. And God has done that for you and I. God has died for your sins. God is not holding it against you that you put his son on the cross. God is not bringing it back up to you all the time. God forgave you completely because he's good. And if you're going to wait to forgive until they're good, you're going to find some people who will never be good. And you might not be able to make them good, but you cannot hold the anger and bitterness in your heart. You are commanded to forgive as God forgave you. And Jesus does that story that we told where the man had all the creditors and their boss forgave him all of his debts. And then he went and took his people, grabbed him by the throat. Remember that? Said, who are you? What do you give me all your stuff? And threw all his family in jail. And he says, you wicked servant. I forgave you all that and you won't forgive. You've got to forgive the way God forgave. You've got to give in the way God gave in. You've got to not live in bitterness the way God says not to live in bitterness. Forgive as Christ forgave. First of all, he forgave in mercy. Before we deserved it, he forgave us. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know God died for you before you were worthy of it? He died for you when you were still a sinner. He died for you before you were born. He knew all your sins and died for them. And he didn't wait for you to be worthy. He did it from the very start. Secondly, he did it completely. He forgave you in mercy before you deserved it, and he forgave you completely. He will forgive you and wash you as white as snow. And that's what we're supposed to forgive. Number one, we said, don't let anger remain. Number two, forgive as Christ forgave you. Number three, talk to them face to face. Many times, somebody will come and say, this person is really, I can't believe they did this. And a third person listening will say, you know what? You might not understand. He might not be doing that the way you think they're doing it, or maybe not on purpose. They might understand how much it hurts you. You need to talk to them. Oh, no, they meant to do it. They meant to do it. Did you know when Saul finally got around David and David said, Saul, I don't want to kill you. I could have killed you yesterday. But Saul couldn't see it because he never talked to David. And when you don't talk to people, Matthew 18 tells us if our brothers offended us, go talk to them face to face. I think many times things aren't solved because we just don't go talk to somebody. We just dwell on it and think about it. Matthew 18, verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, this isn't going to fix it with everybody. But one of the things that helps is if you just go and say, Taylor, you really offended me. Your mom made me cupcakes and you ate them.
No, I didn't.
You didn't? Then it was your mom. Okay? When you go and talk to somebody, when you go and speak to them, sometimes you find out they really, because your imagination, especially if you're a person who tends towards bitterness, there are some people who naturally assume the best in people. They probably didn't mean to do it. That's some people. But a whole bunch of us aren't that natured. They meant to do it. And they're trying to make you miserable. And they're trying to get back. And the other person, meanwhile, is going, I didn't even know I did that. What are you talking about? I stepped in your toe? Yes, you meant to, and I've been thinking about it for 15 weeks. You stepped in my toe because you hate my guts. You went by and you stomped on it. I didn't even know I walked by you. You didn't? No. You should have talked to me about 14 and a half weeks ago. But your imagination goes away, and all of a sudden you've made up a whole story in your mind of why they really did it. And you know what? When you give that place to the devil, guess what happens? The devil starts making you think. Remember I told you when I was preaching the cousin of this message, I told you about the person. I said, yeah, I wanted to meet my dad and try to witness to him and meet him. They said, did you really? You know, my mind did not sit there and imagine why. You know why he left me? Because he was a homeless. He was an alcoholic who was self-centered. It wasn't because he hated my guts. But many parents, it's an amazing thing. Once you got that, here's what happens. Your dad abandoned you. Okay, my dad abandoned me. Okay, here's what you do. And I was his only child, by the way. Here's what you do. I'm not worthy. He left me. I must not be worthy of anything. The devil's sitting there. You got that anger in your heart. So the devil's got a place. And he says, yeah, it's because you're not worth anything. It's because he wanted somebody else more than he wanted you. It's because he, and all of a sudden you start imagining all kinds of terrible things. No, he wanted to go get drunk and he didn't want a commitment to family. He probably loved me. And by the way, I'll never know until I get to heaven. But I don't need to sit here and dwell on this stuff. Because if I'm sitting there in anger, I've given the devil place, and the devil twists your mind in such crazy ways. By the time I have gotten to people who've gotten angry at me, they're loony about what they think about me. Oh, you meant to do this, and you're, yeah. I remember, if you knew how many times I've got up and God laid a sermon in my heart, I prepared a sermon, I was excited about what the Bible said, I got up and preached it as innocent as anything. And the person came to me later and says, well, I know you're talking about me not tithing. I don't know nobody tithes. I don't know who tithes and doesn't tithe. You're talking about me not tithing and preaching on me. I said, well, first of all, I didn't know you tithed before, didn't tithe before now. I don't count the money. Now I know, sinner. And but I had a couple. I didn't know they're fornicating. They just came and sat together in church. And I didn't know if I preached on fornication. I was just preaching like I preached it. I just preached. I think about you all week and I'm preparing a sermon just for you. Okay. Well, Matthew, I do, but that's about once a month. But no, I don't. And they came to me finally, and they came to me and said, you know, it's really embarrassing you keep on preaching about us fornicating. I said, I didn't know you're fornicating. She said, you didn't? I said, no. She said, I feel like you're talking to me the last 7 weeks. I said, it wasn't me talking to you. It was somebody else. Amen. I thought, what in the world are you thinking? I'm going to preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Thursday night every single week on you fornicating. What are you thinking? But you got that in your mind. And all of a sudden you started imagining. And in every sermon you heard me preaching on that. People, when they get to be bitter, it is amazing the thoughts they'll think about you. And if you've ever been on the side of that, where someone got offended at you and got angry at you and started making up, and the devil started making up a story in their mind, and then they come and you find out about it, and all of a sudden Susie comes up and says, you know, Mary thinks that you hate her guts, and Mary thinks that you're going and trying to make her kids hate her guts, and you're going, I didn't know Mary had kids. What are you talking about? What is she talking about? Why? Because you gave place to the devil. Go talk to people face to face and say, Robbie, I think you sold me your bad fish on purpose. They all die. They're all doing the backstroke now. I think you did it on purpose. You gave me your only fish that were dying. And Robbie says, no, all my fish do that. And I say, oh, okay, fine. You do that to everybody. And all of a sudden, I realize it wasn't me. It was this stupid fish. And so I get bitter at the fish manufacturer and the person who breeds the fish instead of him. And I'm still bitter, but it's just not somebody I know. But companies are fine to be bitter at. It's not people, though. But anyway, I go and I talk to the person, and they might say, they might be bitter and nasty and mean and everything in the world wrong. And I might say, you know, you really hurt my feelings when you said that to me. They say, I meant to. I hate your guts. But at least I know the issue. But the Bible says if your brothers offend you, go talk to them face to face, if you can. And you try to do that, and that's what the Bible says to do. Otherwise, the devil just starts tinkering with your mind. Next, by the way, talk calmly to them. Don't do it when you're mad and angry. The Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Do you know I seem like a genius in many families? Because after them talking and saying this is the, they hate me and we haven't talked for 10 years and I said, do me a favor, call them and just talk to them about it and just express what you're wondering about and what you thought they did. And all of a sudden, you're such a genius, Pastor. We talked and we're getting along great now and it was all just a misunderstanding. You should have tried what the Bible said 10 years ago. Just talk to people. Many times, especially with good people in church and your mom and your dad, you'll find out they really don't mean to ruin your life. You might just misunderstand. So you just talk to them face to face. You won't be as bitter. And sometimes they didn't know they hurt you and they did something wrong and they need to know that and they can fix it. Next, dwell on better things. Dwell on better things. Philippians, a verse I quote a lot. Philippians 4 and verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. It's just so easy to be, you say, Pastor, that's pretty easy, Pastor. Well, it really is. But you know what? Here's what happens. Someone does something to offend us, and then we think about what they said to us. I can't believe they said that. They told me they hated my guts. They said I did it on purpose. I can't believe that. It's 8 o'clock at night. You're sitting there on the couch. I can't believe it. I'm going to kill them. I'm going to key their car. What did they do? They did. Can you believe what they said to me? Next day, you'll walk by. Your health is good. You can walk and talk. You're born again. Your name's in the book of life. You got a good church. You have a Bible. You can walk and skip and jump and see and hear and talk. And you've got a good family. And you got people who love you. And all you can think about is a person who hurt you. Many of the person who's ruined their current family because they are mad at somebody in their extended family. And they dwelt so much in that, they became a bitter person. And now they're snapping at everybody in their house. Think about the good things. Don't think about the mean ex-boyfriend. Think about the beautiful child you have. Think about the Savior who loves you. Think on good things. Instead of thinking, and I don't know why it is, but our minds are magnetized toward bitter thoughts. We've got to think back at how that person won, or how they hurt us, or how they took advantage of us, or stole from us, or robbed from us. And it's amazing. You know, the littlest things we will be so mad about and just dwell on. Have you ever shorted a hamburger at McDonald's and didn't look in your bag? And you drive home, and you get my size family, it's hard to count it at the window. 18 hamburgers, 45 French fries, and ordered a lot of stuff. And they're working at McDonald's for a reason. They can't count, okay? And so this is 3 ice cream cones. And you get home, you're like, I am missing one Happy Meal. They forgot to put the prize in my Happy Meal. I mean, we're so mad about that. Also think about it. Instead of enjoying, we have enough food. You drive back. You're going to let them. Just think about the blessings you have. You ate 3 other hamburgers. You don't need a fourth one anyway. They were helping you out. And really, we get so bitter about things, and we dwell on the things that are wrong and bad and hurtful. If your boss yells at you one time, you'll think about the one time he yelled at you the rest of the day. Instead of all the good things that happened at work that day. And you've got to learn to say, you know what, I got a job. I'm glad I have food today. And live that way. And don't think like an American, spoiled, rotten, everything's got to be right, everybody's got to be nice to me, and everybody's got to pat me in the back. Listen, life's tough around the world. They'd be glad to have your job in Haiti. They'd be glad to be in your situation. They'd be glad to live in your situation. Don't do that. That person's not very good to you. My husband's not very good to me. How about thinking about the good? He doesn't do anything good for you? Well, he's pretty good at this, and he provides pretty well. He's kind of sharp with me. Let me show you a bad husband. Let me show you a bad husband, a husband who is really bad. Maybe you should count the blessings of her or him. Maybe you say, my wife's not perfect, but boy, she does this good. And she, everything you can find faults in and gripe about in life. You can always wish you had better parents or better wife or better husband or better kids or better whatever. But you know what? If you count your blessings, most of us find out life's pretty good for us. And there's a lot of good things you're overlooking because you're so busy dwelling on the one thing. And by the way, the stupidest thing is the one thing that happened 5 years ago. You're still letting that ruin your life. What are you doing? You got 1,000 things that are bright and happy around you. Enjoy them. Enjoy him. You're a person who's sitting there and you got one spoiled piece of meat here and you keep on going and you got all this delicious steaks all around you. You go, this thing is spoiled. Oh, it is so nasty. Oh, it is so gross. Oh, that it. Oh, and you spend your whole life doing that. Instead of saying, let's throw this away and I'm going to move on and eat this thing here. That's life. Don't sit there and dwell on your mom wasn't there for you 20 years ago. You got a good life now. Just dwell on the good things. Think on good things. Think on blessed things. It could be a lot worse. Start with thankfulness. Next, bring it into perspective. This one really makes me seem kind of mean and not understanding. I understand that, but it's Bible. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 and 3. He says, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Okay, listen. Paul was sitting there with a scarred up back, right at the Hebrew Christians. And they had not been under the persecution that heavily. But he says, you keep on running and quit griping because you have not really been bloodied serving God like I have. And I know I sound like your grandpa. When I was a kid, we used to live out in the country. We used to walk 10 feet barefoot, up 10 feet of snow, uphill both ways. I lived in a one-way cul-de-sac and I couldn't get out of it. And all the stuff they used to say. And life was terrible. But you know what? That's because you're screaming because your PlayStation broke, and they're thinking, when I was a kid, I was growing up in the Great Depression. Immigrant families talk to me like they don't talk to most Americans. And they say, you guys are spoiled and you're a bunch of gripers. I say, I know. These guys, go talk to a Cambodian guy who came out of the killing fields. You want to talk about tough. Go spend time with that Haitian boy who's got the big thing coming out of his mouth. The next time you think your life is so terrible. Kid 6 months in a hospital starving to death with a growth this big coming out of his mouth. Stop. I know your car broke down. I know your mom wasn't there for you. I know your best friend wasn't there. I know your spouse left you. I know your husband let you down. I know that, and it's not good. I'm not minimizing that. I'm not saying it's not hard. I've had heartbreaks, and they're big to me because I'm used to an easy life. You say, Pastor, you're talking about your childhood. That's not an easy childhood. I don't think it was that bad. I didn't know any better. And then I grew up and I've seen too many, I spent too many years in Chicago in the ghettos and in the foreign mission field to think that my life's bad. Now, if I want to start thinking about things in my life that are wrong, there are things in my life wrong. There are things that are frustrating, things that aren't worked out. But I don't want to say this. When I'm right, I bring things into perspective and say, okay, my brother is not nice to me, I could say, but my child is healthy. I'm saved and going to heaven. I mean, our perspectives are crazy. We don't know what hard times are, and so we magnify our problem and say, look at that problem. It's the biggest. Stop it. Bring in a perspective. You're not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He says, guys, don't whine so much about your condition, Hebrew Christians. Just look, next time you feel like quitting, look at Jesus on the cross. You'll understand what enduring is. He died on the cross. He didn't have to. He could have called 10,000 angels. And they're mocking him. Hail thou King of the Jews and all those things. And any time he could have said, you're all dead. I'm tired of you guys. Yet he went through that for you. Bring in a perspective what you have to forgive other people for, because he was on the cross being crucified by a bunch of heathens, dying for their sins, and they're mocking him. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. bring into perspective your hurts. Bring into perspective and say, you know what? I might have been hurt, but life's okay now. I'm not going to live in misery and bitterness. Bring it into perspective. Next, minister to them. Minister to them. Matthew chapter 5, and I'll hurry. Last couple things here. Matthew 5, verse 43. You've heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Just stop right there. Just stay there. No, we got to go farther. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise in the evil and the good, and sendeth the rain in the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even ye the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans the same? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is imperfect. I was at Appian Way, as I often am, and I had some a couple people who did not like me there. And they were kind of nasty to me. And I've had that many times, by the way. Just in the ministry, when you're serving God, the Bible says the devil's going to fight you and you're going to have enemies. And I had some people. And they weren't very nice to me, but I was always nice to them. How you doing? And they wouldn't talk to me. And they weren't very nice to me. And I was nice to them. And they're involved a family whose kids came to church. And so we're always nice to them. And then one day, I heard them say they were cussing somebody out because the person wouldn't give them a ride. You blankety blank blank, my car broke down, I always give you a ride, you blankety blank 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 blank. And I speak those tongues and I understood it. And I walked over and I said, you want a ride? I said, I'll give you a ride. He said, you serious, man? I said, yeah. Where are you going? And they said, I think they said they're going to a hospital down in Tacoma. And I said, whoa, I don't got time for this. I didn't have time for it. I was so busy that day. I said, sure, hop in. And they hopped. And down I went. So what are you going to the hospital for? Oh, so-and-so's up there and they're sick. And so, you know what? I was kind to them. And you know what? They came to church pretty soon. See, when you enter the ministry of people, well, my husband's not nice to me. That means you're going to help change him. And you're going to love him and be the kind of Christian to show him God's love so he'll be the right kind of Christian. My friend, they're mean to me. My mom isn't there for me. That's because they're in bondage to sin and Satan has them. They need a deliverer and you're going to show them how God loves them because you're going to love them unconditionally and be there for them. Minister to them. Try to be a help to them. Don't join them in their bitterness, but bless those who curse you. Give them your cloak also, and you may be the one that's going to show them God's love. Last of all, realize that God may be using them. You say, you don't know who you're talking about. They did something that was ungodly, and God couldn't be using them at all. You don't know the story of Joseph then. Joseph's brothers were going to kill him. And one of them said, let's be nice to him. Let's sell him into slavery. Can you imagine? You think you have somebody who did something wrong. Can you imagine? Let's just take this. Let's imagine someone who hated you, kidnapped you, took you to the port, and sold you to some sweatshop in North Korea. Showed you on the ship, and you went there, and you spent 12 years working as a slave in North Korea because they sold you and kidnapped you. And you lived there and were abused and whipped and hit. Okay, you might be able to get a little bitter. And at the end of that whole story, they did wrong, they did evil, and the Bible says they did it for evil. But the Bible says in Genesis chapter 50, it says, and Joseph said to them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? They said, Joseph, you're going to kill us. No, don't kill us, please. And he says, I'm not going to kill you. He says, you meant it for evil. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day to save that much people alive. And you may not associate it, but God has a plan and he is using that person possibly to teach you patience, possibly to teach you how to forgive, possibly to reach that person to show them God's love because somebody has to show them the love of God. But if you're in the hand of God, all things work together for good to them who love God. And God may use them to really teach you how to love or to save much people alive. Or, you know what? And I could tell you people who were in church this morning who were in church for one reason, when they were mean to me, I loved them. And they had to see that or they would have never had their life changed. Amen. So their wrong was trumped by God's kindness and love. In other words, folks, you don't have to live in bitterness. Get a perspective, realize God forgave you, and understand God may be using them, so don't blow it and don't destroy it. And realize that God's sovereignty is there. Don't let anger remain. Forgive as Christ forgave you. Talk to them calmly face to face. Dwell on better things. Bring it into perspective. Minister to them. And they realize God's sovereignty may be using them for a great way. And you know what? You can stand there and say, I am not bitter at a single person in the entire world. I love everybody. And I want to tell you that's possible if you will do these steps right here. Let's pray. Father, bitterness is a big problem in families and even in churches and in relationships and neighborhoods and in very homes, between husbands and wives and children and parents. And Lord, it's all over. Parents have failed their kids and the kids live in bitterness. Children have been molested. People have been abandoned. And then things that are minor. Somebody fired somebody, or somebody else stole somebody something from somebody, or somebody else didn't come through when they thought they should have. And there's a thousand reasons where people get bitter, Father, in our society. And Lord, we dwell on these things and give place to Satan. But I pray tonight that that wouldn't happen with us. I pray we'd be people of joy and people who don't give a place to the devil, and people who just dwell in love and love people and minister to people and realize that we're going to try to help them. Lord, I pray tonight that every single person here will walk out the door with no bitterness left and just be free. Please, Lord, help us to do so in Jesus' name. Heads about our eyes are